Good morning. It is good to see everyone. Tim couldn't be here today, so I'm filling in for him. I've just heard so many times today that I'm Jeff. And if y'all knew just how many times I'd heard that in my life, you might would have a little bit of mercy. Dan, you're okay. You can do it as much as you want. But it is the curse or blessing. I don't know which one. I told Anna, I said, well, at least I don't look like Dan. So if I had to choose between the two, I think I'd rather look like Jeff. Not that Dan's unattractive or anything, but he's just old. The reason this happened is I was cutting my hair, and I was trying to save Anna some work. She always helps by finishing it up and trimming it up for me and everything. And I thought, well, I'll go ahead and do my ears. And so I was doing this ear here and went straight across. And so I had a nice little line there. And I thought I can either go ghetto or I can just, with lines all through my hair, or I could just go ahead and cut the whole thing back. And so that's why it happened. Lord willing, most of it will grow back. So we'll be back to where we were within a couple of weeks. And just enjoy this amount of face because that's the last time you'll see it for a while. Because I hate shaving. But it is good to see everyone. I'm going to tell you, I'm loving the weather. I've been looking forward to this. I know everybody thinks I just love winter. No, I like all the seasons, every single one of them, especially the summer up here. I don't like the summers in Alabama and Mississippi and specifically in Louisiana, but I enjoy the summers here. When you get those 70 to just right up into the 80s, I call my dad and he's out playing golf and it's like 97 degrees. I'm like, oh, it's just 75 here. I really enjoy the summer times here. So I'm really looking forward to this. Just looking forward to being able to get out and to go and to do and to enjoy the great, wonderful creation that God has bestowed upon us. And let's make sure that we keep in mind that everything is there for a reason. Every part of the seasons occur. I appreciate Brother Matt for his lesson Sunday evening and reminding us that God keeps everything in its balance. And everything is under His control, and we need to keep that in mind. There's a reason why things are cold and why things are hot, and there's a reason for these things. And so let's keep that in mind as we go throughout our lives. If you would turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we have the writings of the most learned man, pure man, to ever walk the face of this earth. Of course, Jesus had more knowledge than Solomon did, but he was God with us. Solomon was blessed with wisdom, not just because, you know, he was just a smart man, but because he asked of God. And God, because he asked for wisdom rather than riches and power, God bestowed upon him a wisdom above anything mankind has ever known, along with the riches and the power that he didn't ask for. And so we have a lot of wonderful writings by the man Solomon. All of the Proverbs were either written by Solomon or gathered together by Solomon. The writings of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon are two more things that he gave to us, words of wisdom. And in Ecclesiastes, he really kind of goes through all the things that he went through in his life. He talks about in the beginning how he had sought after everything the world had to offer. Joy, the pleasures of women, the pleasures of building, and all of these things. And he goes through all of these things and shows the folly. The phrase that we read a lot is vanity of vanity, or vexing after the wind, the King James Version reads in parts. We read all of these things in the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you haven't ever taken the time to read it, sit down and read it and become amazed all the more at all the things that Solomon accomplished and all the things that Solomon did in his life. But as he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes, he concludes it with some wisdom that we would do well to listen to, and parts we turn to and tell to our young people, but you know what? We're all still pretty young. We think we're a lot older than we are sometimes, but we're all still rather young. I mean that we all are still rather young. We still have things that we can be doing. We still need to be concerned about what we're doing when we're going through our life. Just look at Moses, and there he was, 80 years old when he began his task of leading the Israelites into the wilderness. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning there in verse 1. We read, it says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, The grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now as we go through the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he has some very polite ways of talking about when we get old. Talking about when the cistern is broken, when the almond trees blossomed. Speaking of the gray hair, Chuck was very nice to me. Everybody was saying I look like Jeff. He said, well, you need a little bit more gray on top. And I told him, I said, well, just give me two more years, and I'll be right there with him probably. But, you know, the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding stones stand idle because they are few. He talks about these things when they get older. And I think of my grandfather. My dad's dad was always, to me, a giant of a man. He was taller than all of us. He was just a big, strong man. And I never thought he would get old. And then one day I went by his house and he was a little angry at himself because he couldn't handle his tiller anymore. He couldn't put in his garden. He couldn't do certain things. And then I started to come by and the house was locked. And my grandparents had never, ever, they grew up in the country. They had never locked their house. And I began to see where my grandfather was afraid of things. I never thought of my grandfather as being afraid of anything, but he was afraid of things, worried about things. And that's why the wise man, Solomon, the preacher, tells us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, before things get so bad, so that at the end you can not be worried about the every act that God is going to bring into judgment. What I want to talk about this morning is that every act counts. Everything we do, God is watching. Now, if you've looked at the back of your lesson, you'll see that there's tonight's lesson on there, so don't throw them away. I was trying to save a little bit of paper there by go ahead and running tonight's lesson on there. But I want to talk about these things. Our age tends to blur distinctions. We tend to say, well, you know, everything's gray. It's not black and white. There's not right or wrong. But when we look in the Scriptures, we can see that things are more black and white. He says he's going to bring these things, every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's the two choices there, folks. This was bothering me earlier. I'm sorry. You're either one or you're the other. Your acts, they're either for the good or they're for the detriment. There is no in between. God doesn't really care about this particular thing. No, He cares about everything. And that's what Solomon is trying to tell us. Everything we do has some kind of recourse in our lives. In the world, there are good people and there are bad people. We talked about a lot of the things in the world this morning. I tried to keep my mouth shut because I kept wanting to bring up points from my lesson. And I tell you, this morning's Bible class really just focused on what we're going to be talking about. There are those that stubbornly reject God. If you look in Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 2, beginning there in verse 5, Paul records there in writing to the Christians there in Rome, he says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person, there it is, each according to his deeds, every act. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Those who are doing good are going to get what? Eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we learn a couple of things from this. First of all, God is not a respecter of persons. The Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, He doesn't care. If you're going to do good, if you're going to obey Him, you get eternal life. If you're not, you get eternal punishment. Tribulation, distress. We'll go further in Romans chapter 6 there in verse 16. He says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin. See, our life is either of sin or it's of obedience. That's the thing. It's either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. It's one or the other. There's no in between. There's no sitting down and going, well, God's not concerned with that. And so it's worth asking how people get to be the way that they are. And we look at some of these things and we look at the world that we live in. And I remember when we moved to Louisiana, one of the members of the church there was a policeman for the Caddo Parish there in Shreveport, Louisiana. And he was one of the county sheriff's deputies. And he had grown up in Shreveport. He lived there before the casino boats came in. And he said, you would be amazed at how this place has changed in just 10 years. The things that we have to deal with now that we didn't have to deal with 10 years ago. And I'm sure people who grew up in this area, before they had the cafes brought in, you can remember how things were and how things have changed. How things have gone from one direction to the other. And so why do some people end up the way that they are? Well, first of all, we need to understand that our characters are the accumulation of the decisions that we have made. I am what I am because of decisions that I have made. Choices that I made. It's not mom and daddy's fault. There are those that are doing studies, and they've discovered that there is a particular gene that causes people to be more susceptible, understand that, more susceptible to alcoholism and tobacco. That's why it's more difficult for some to quit. Some can smoke, and I'm going to quit. They lay down the cigarettes, they walk away, they never touch them again. They never think about it again. Others fight. Chew nicotine gum and put patches on and just do everything they can to try to break the habit because genetically they have a hard time breaking that addiction. But you know what? If they had never lit that first cigarette, would they become addicted to it? You see, just because we claim, well, it's in our genes to be addicted to it, if you don't smoke the first cigarette, if you don't take the first drink, my mother-in-law is one who was scared to death about alcoholism. Her father was an alcoholic, the bad kind. And so she decided, well, if he was such an alcoholic, it must run in the family, and there's no drinking. No, she was not even before she learned the truth, no, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to run that risk. Now, she might be genetically predisposed to be an alcoholic, but she chose not to be one. And so you see, everything that we are, the people that we are, we can't blame it on anybody else because it's a result of the decisions that I've made. Where I live, the job that I have, the family that I have, the children that I have, how well behaved my children are all a result of decisions that I've made. When we are dissatisfied with our present state in life, it's tempting to blame circumstances beyond our control. We think that we would be better off if we had been dealt a better hand. Oh, this person, his life is so charmed because he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Then you look at all these young men and young women who go off to college having not had all the blessings of the former lives that their friends might have, but they put in the hours. They pay for themselves to go to school. They complete it, and then they go out and they get a job and they become successful in their field. They weren't given this charm life. They didn't have everything handed to them on a silver platter, and yet they come out better in the long run. You see, it's all in the decisions that we make. In all the important ways, we are each the product of decisions that we have made in the freedom of our wills. We are, you know the old saying, you are what you eat, you are what you choose. I choose to be this. Therefore, that is what I shall be. But if we make other choices, we'll reap the benefits of that. Our characters are built up not from our external circumstances, but from what we have been chosen to do, what we have chosen to do with those circumstances. Look, if you would, to Saul and David. Both were king over Israel. Both were king. Both came from very humble origins. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was, although he was a tall and good-looking fellow, he came from humble beginnings. David was a young man, had humble beginnings. He was a shepherd, the youngest of his brothers, it appears. And so I can kind of look at David and go, well, he overcame his brothers. Therefore, why can't I shut up and overcome mine? But when we look at these things, note what is said about David and Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, there in verse 14, we have the Lord speaking through Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "But now," he's speaking to Saul, "but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul was the chosen one. And in David's mind, throughout the rest of Saul's history, he was still the chosen one. David had multiple chances to kill him, but he said he was anointed of God, therefore I'm not going to kill him. But Saul, because he had chose not to keep what the Lord had commanded him, his kingdom was going to be taken away. He was given the exact same opportunity that David had, but his kingdom was going to be removed from him. But you look at David, and when we see David, the kingdom was never removed from him, was it? In the kingdom of Judah, because it split after his son Solomon, the children of David continue to reign all the way through to the Messiah. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there in verse 28, we read, "Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor.'" Why? Because he's better than you. But remember, they both came from the same walk of life. They both came from a very close area. Judah and Benjamin lived close to one another. It was a very similar area. They both had similar upbringings. But yet one chose to serve the Lord, and the other chose to serve his own wants, his own interest. See, we reap the results of these things. David was better than Saul because he had made better choices. We brought up the giants. Remember Goliath? This was a point where I was like, I got to shut up. I can't speak here. Saul, head and shoulders above the people of Israel, mighty warrior, had been leading the people of Israel for quite some time, around 30 some odd years. They had fought a lot of battles. He had probably fought some under Joshua maybe, or excuse me, under Samuel. Not Joshua was a long time ago. Under Samuel and maybe even under, he had known some of the mighty works that had been done by those that had gone before him. He had the same opportunities to read and to study and to know. Samuel was there to tell him everything he needed to know. When he was beginning out, he could have learned. But who was afraid? Saul, head and shoulders above all the people, or David? Small, ruddy youth. Now, why was David better than you? Because he chose to serve the Lord. He chose to believe in God. You see, we need to accept responsibility for what we have made of ourselves. That wasn't supposed to be hit yet. We need to accept responsibility because of the choices that we have made. That's why we are. Quit complaining. The Israelites, why were they so miserable? Because they wanted to be. Now you might go, no, nobody wants to. I think some people do. Some people, the old saying, misery loves company, they want to be that company for everybody else. They like being negative. And the Israelites, why were they so negative? Because they chose to be. They chose not to believe in God. Why were Joshua and Caleb so happy? Why were they willing to go in? Because they chose to be that way. We are what we have chosen to be. Everybody, folks, like it or not, everyone is a self-made person. Unfortunately, many people are made with unskilled hands. The idea of we reap what we sow. You know, think about it. Dan, have you ever done any serious gardening, like a big garden? All right. I've done some gardening in my life. I wouldn't call myself an expert at all. But I grew up working in the garden. I've had a couple of gardens on my own. Now let me ask you, if we give Dan no more information than he has right now, but we give him the exact same tools that you give to me, or better yet, let's use Brother Harold. He's got a nice big garden and things of that nature. Let's give them the exact same tools and send them out. Going to give them the same seeds. You think they're going to reap the same results? They're completely and totally separated from one another. Dan's not got it. He knows that you have to break up the ground, but he doesn't know anything more about that, okay? He's not stupid. He just hasn't been taught in these things. But Mr. Harold, through practice, has learned these things. Others in the audience have gardened in their lives. Don't you think their garden would probably, if they both received the same rain and everything, one would reap much better results? Not saying anything against Dan, but let's suppose that he didn't realize that it was bad to have weeds growing in. What's going to happen? It's going to choke things out. And so you see, we are all what we sow. And he might sow some things that might not necessarily be good for you. That might not grow well in this particular climate and temperature. When I was looking to move out to Oregon, I was out visiting with the congregation and talking to them. This was about five or six years ago. And I was talking to one of the members there, and we were talking about gardens. And I'm like, if I move out here, I'm going to have to plant me some okra and some squash. And she told me, she's like, you might as well give up on the okra. I'm told it will not grow in this climate. I'm like, I'll have to build a greenhouse then. Because I got to have me some okra when the opportunity is there. But some things don't work well. And the same thing is true in our lives. What we plant, we're going to reap. Now, why is Dan a little bit less experienced than perhaps others in the audience? He hasn't had the opportunity to do these things. He hasn't been taught. Why do I know things? Because my father took us out and he showed me, this is what you do. This is how you do this. These are the plants that you need to plant. These things will produce well. These things you're better off going and buying them because you're not going to grow them well. That's why I know, because I was taught. But yet we want to let our youth go out and sow their wild oats. Because that's what young people do, right? That's what they're supposed to do. But remember, you're going to reap what you sow. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? Corruption. You're going to reap the things of the flesh. You sow to all your fleshly desires, you're going to reap it. And I don't care if you try to plow up the garden and you try to reseed it, you're still going to have that grass growing up in there, those weeds. When we moved to Dyersburg the first time, we went out there and I broke up this huge garden. And we went out there and Anna went out there and worked with me. And I'm going to tell you, she did a lot of work in raking out all the grass. But you know what? I kept having grass grow up in there. Now you reckon I went to him? Why didn't you rake out all that grass? No, she raked out everything that I brought up. But it's still there. And so I don't care if you go through and completely try to remove everything. If you've sown to a particular thing, you're going to continue to reap it. You're going to have to learn to deal with it. Decisions and choices have a cumulative effect. They tend to snowball in our lives. Even little choices are more significant than we might think. Choosing to go out with your buddies and, well, it's just one time. I'll have a drink. It's just once. It's just a little drink. But you know what happens after that first drink? Well, alcohol has its effect. Well, that wasn't that bad. It probably didn't taste that great, but that wasn't that bad. I'm still at my normal wits. I'll have another. And another. And another. It seems like such a small thing, but it'll snowball. You know what alcohol does to you? It makes you not care. That's why so many people like to do it. I don't have to care. I can do whatever I want. It lowers my inhibitions. Every decision, every act changes a person for the better or for the worse. Your choice to come here this morning hopefully will change you for the better. Hopefully you'll go away with a better understanding of the Word of God. You'll go away a little bit more lifted up, ready to face the world. Your choice as to whether or not you come back tonight is going to have an effect on you. And let me tell you, your choice to not come back tonight will not have a positive effect on you. We are never the same after making our choices. I enjoy movies, and Back to the Future is a series of movies that really kind of shows the choices that you make and the effects that it have. And Back to the Future, the second one, he goes into the future and Marty McFly gets a magazine that has all the sports scores up until the 21st century. It's kind of funny to watch it now because they're not too far from where we are, in time-wise. But he gets this particular magazine and he brings it back, but as he's going to come back, Biff steals it and goes back in time, gives it to his young self. And then when Marty McFly gets back to the present that he was used to living in, his father's dead, his mother is married to Biff, and the town that the small, wonderful little town that he grew up in had been turned into a gambling mecca. All because of one decision that Marty McFly made. And I'm sure we can all look back in our lives and go, I really would have been a lot further along if I'd have made this decision at a different time. Or if I hadn't have made the decision to do this or to do that. Decisions have a cumulative effect. Future choices have to be made by a person who's been shaped by the choices already made. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. In particular, we're going to look there in Daniel chapter 6. But before, I want us to go back and look in Daniel chapter 1. To really kind of get the idea, this is the person that Daniel chose to be. Daniel's a young man. He's among those that were carried off into Babylonian captivity, in the first captivity, as best we can tell. And he's one of those that the young man that were chosen because of their beauty of appearance and their intelligence to serve in the empire of King Nebuchadnezzar. But note there that they were given of these things, and they were given the king's choice food. There, verse 8. Look what it says. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. Now, what would be the big deal? We would look at it and go, okay, well, this is the best that Olive Garden, Outback, you pick your favorite restaurant. It was outdone. But Daniel was a Jew. And so he had to be very concerned with what he was eating, whether it was clean or unclean. And so he says he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, we see that this is something that went all the way through Daniel's life. Because when you get over in Daniel chapter 6, there in verse 10, we're under a different king. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. There's the important phrase, as he had been doing previously. From the time he was brought up out of the land of Jerusalem, out of the land of Judah, he told himself, I'm not going to defile myself with these things of this foreign king. And when we get on later in his aged life, he's still the same way. Because he put into practice these things. I will not do this. I will not do that. I will not submit to these things. We need to understand that with every one of even the slightest deeds, we're building up a character and a self that will find it progressively more easy to act. He began, I won't defile myself with the king's meats. He had practiced, as he had been doing previously, praying to God. And so even when he was told, you don't do that anymore, he had the strength to go ahead and do it. We'll find it more progressively easy to act in certain ways and more difficult to act in others. Folks, we need to understand that none of us are standing still. I like to look at our lives as a servant to God, as I'm in a canoe going upriver. You ever done that? Tain't easy. But you know, you can buy these canoes now and you can get this little plate thing there and there's a motor you can stick on there and it makes it a little bit easier, a lot less work. Or if you're really strong, you can paddle your way up there. What happens when you quit paddling? Well, depending on the speed of the river, you go back in the other direction pretty quick. That's the way our lives are spiritually. It's an uphill battle. We're marching to Canaan land. Canaan was uphill. Mount Zion. Isn't that the song we sing? We're marching on to Zion. That's marching uphill. And you know, Satan's throwing everything he can against us. And every choice we make is either making us more like God, closer to heaven, or more like Satan. Jesus, in speaking to the Jews there in John chapter 8, beginning there in verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Think about that for just a moment. Who do we listen to? Now you think about that for just a moment. Who do you give the greatest credence to? Your school teachers? Or the Bible? Your parents? Or the Bible? The world? CNN? Fox News? They're all the same. Just different sides of the fence, but they all go about it the same way, the wrong way. You listen to them? Or do you listen to the Bible? Do you listen to Dr. Phil? Or back in the day it was Dr. Spock? Or do you listen to the Bible? And for those of you who are younger, I'm not talking about Spock from Star Trek. It was an actual doctor, and that was his name. Who do you choose to listen to? Who do you follow after? Who are we becoming more like? In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 17, we see the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church there in Ephesus. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Don't walk with them anymore. Because it's futile. Because this is where you're going to end up. Now here we see the Apostle Paul encouraging them. These were obviously Christians that needed some encouragement. Move away from these worldly things. Quit walking with them. That's what the psalmist wrote in the first psalm. The righteous man is not one who will sit in the seat of the scoffers and walk in the path of unrighteousness. He will not walk with sinners. Now you compare that with Hebrews chapter 5, which is possibly another writing of the Apostle Paul. And in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, we read that solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, look at that word there. Because of practice. You want to know why I don't play the guitar? It takes a lot of practice. You know why I don't play the saxophone anymore? I quit practicing. You know why I'm not good at golf? Because when you practice once or twice a month, you're not going to get very good at anything. Now, you think about that for just a moment. Now, I'm not saying that if I practice every day, I'd be as good as Tiger Woods, but I would be better, wouldn't I? I'd know exactly which iron to choose at which particular shot. And therefore, my golf game would get better. If I was out there every single day for hours at a time, I would be better. I'd be able to whoop Matt. I'd be able to whoop Jeff. I'd be able to whoop my dad. It wouldn't matter. I could even possibly take on DC if I practiced every single day. But because I practice once or twice every 2 or 3 months, DC would laugh. His game would go down because he'd be laughing so hard when I swing the club. Because my dad gets to practice a couple of times a week, because preachers play for free down there, he'll more than likely beat me. Now, how many times do you practice righteousness by coming together with others of like precious faith? And you think about that for just a moment. When you come together once or twice a month, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be those that are for the solid food, for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, there's the difference. We're still among those that Paul was writing to in Ephesus who needed to move away from these worldly distractions before we can even get close to being those who can truly discern between good and evil. Well, let's quickly move through the next 2 points. One of the main things we want to note with this is that it is sobering to think that every act counts. Everything I do, every television show I watch, every book I read, every news article I read, everywhere I go, everything I do, what I say to my kids, what I say to my wife, what I say to myself, what I think in my private chambers, God knows. And God will take into account every act in His judging of our lives. We need to understand that there is no decision in our life that is too small to be significant to God. What you thought to yourself as that pretty woman walked by, God's listening to. What you thought to yourself as that handsome man walked by, God's listening to. What you thought to yourself when things weren't going the way that you thought they needed to be going, God's listening to. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I tell you that every careless word, that's scary. Anybody else prone to speaking carelessly? Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. You're studying to be an accountant, DC. That's a lot of counting, isn't it? There are certain things I know from looking at taking my taxes down and letting a lady in Alabama do them and everything. There are certain things that I don't have to count because it's too low. It doesn't really reach the threshold to have to worry about it or things of that nature. But it's not so with God. Everything, every careless word. As children on the playground, we might have said, well, that didn't count, or I had my fingers crossed, but that doesn't work with God. God, I didn't mean to say that. I had my fingers crossed. It doesn't work. You see, when God judges our lives, no excuses will be accepted. We may think, well, I was just being careless. I was just being haphazard. But the consequences of our choices are eternal. And we are responsible for them. We need to understand that hell will not be the arbitrary punishment of people who engaged in certain acts, but it will be the telos, the end goal, the outcome of those acts. We'll go to hell because we wanted to go. Because we chose to go. Now you're all sitting here, I don't want to go to hell. Really? Look at the choices that we make. Where we choose to go, what we choose to bring into our lives, who we choose to associate with, how we choose to act. Everything that we do, it's our choice. We can say, I'm not going to say that anymore. And if we want, really, really want to quit, we'll quit. We can say, I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm not going to take part in those things anymore. And if we really want to, we can quit. You see, we're going to reap what we have sown. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things, the end result, the telos of those things, is death." And he's not talking about physical death. The outcome of smoking cigarettes every day for the rest of your life, for most people, is death physically. Oftentimes a long, drawn-out, painful death. The outcome of choosing sin is spiritual death. Folks, we need to understand that God will not inadvertently or make a mistake in consigning anyone to eternal punishment. Only those will be there who demanded to be there by the choices that they made. A few of those will be people who set out to be wicked. But there will be a number of those who, they didn't choose to be wicked. They didn't mean to be wicked. They didn't mean to do certain things, but they, through the choices they made, that's their end result. Robert Louis Stevenson once said, "Sooner or later we must all sit down to a banquet of consequences." You ever eat crow? Ever suffer from hoof and mouth disease? It's not fun. When I was in the band in high school, we would go to these particular banquets and everything for contests that we had gone to. And guys are stupid. I mean, we all know that. Guys are stupid. We'd take all the condiments and everything, and we'd mix them all together and stuff from people's plate. And we'd mix it all together in one thing, and we'd dare each other to try and eat it. It's disgusting. But you know what? No one was making us. We could have all said, "No, I don't want to eat that." But you see, we will all sit down to a banquet of our consequences, and it will be the accumulation of everything that we've done in our life, whether good or evil. And for a lot of us, it's not going to be a steak dinner. It's not going to be fried okra, fried squash, macaroni and cheese, and pork chops. It's not going to be chocolate gravy. It's not going to be pizza. It's going to be disgusting. It's dangerous and detrimental to say no to God, even once. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 25, the author of Hebrews says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Be careful in what you choose, because you will reap it." But you know, not only is it sobering, but it's also encouraging to think that every act counts. We can never truly say that our lives are helpless and hopeless. We can do something that will alter our situation for the better. As long as you're breathing, folks, there's a chance to make things better. I was thinking of this when we were looking at the Israelites going up to the land of Canaan, and they sent in the 12 spies, and the 12 spies came back and they had the big cluster of grapes, and they had all these other things, all the wealth of the nation there, the physical wealth that it had, and oh, it's beautiful, and it's a great place. And the 10's like, "But there's these big walled cities, they're giants, the children of Anak, you know, we can't take it." What did Joshua and Caleb say? "We can do it. We can do it." Brother Harold brought up about giants. We talked about Goliath. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have Goliath standing there. Picture the valley. We've talked about this. It's been a couple of years. But picture it if you would. There's the children of Israel, the armies of Israel, battle-hardened. They fought in a number of battles. And here's the Philistines over here. They're battle-hardened too. And there's Goliath, about this tall. Now, I'm not going to pick on Dan, but just imagine if Austin came up here and stood next to a man this tall. That'd be pretty close to what we were looking at with David and Goliath. Because imagine Goliath. I'm 6, that's 7. Maybe. A little bit higher, yeah. Another foot or two. Scraping the ceiling. So you throw me up next to that. What do you get? But David comes out there. What are you doing? Look there in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" What are you? You're nothing. I'm just a little shepherd boy, but I can take you. What does he go out there with? Couple stones and a slingshot. Not the nice fancy slingshots like we have today. Just a couple of little strings of leather and a little pouch. Twirl it. Sling it. Miraculously, over that distance, as he's running, where's that stone end up? Right smack in the middle of his forehead. What happens to Goliath? He'd been hit by things before, hadn't he? He'd been in battle since he was a young tyke. He'd been hit before. He knew pain. He knew suffering. Just like that, stone cold dead. Why? Because of the youthful exuberance of David. We need that same confidence that we can make choices that will truly alter our present situation. That we can turn to God in faith, in trust. And things will get better. We can act in the faith that steps in the direction of goodness and truth, however small. And however seemingly insignificant, do make a difference. Coming on Sunday nights makes a difference. Coming for Wednesday evening Bible study makes a difference. Coming for the singing night makes a difference. Getting up in the morning, praying to God, it may seem small, but it makes a difference. In Mark chapter 12, there beginning in verse 41, says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums." And that's where we would have all looked at it and go, "Oh, yay for them. That's great. It's wonderful that they're giving so much and that they're helping the support of the temple in such a magnificent way." But notice that Jesus keeps watching. It says, "A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Folks, we need to understand that God does not require large steps of righteousness, anything larger than we can manage. But you know what? When you're in that canoe and you're going upstream, every stroke, it counts. It gets you a little bit closer. Gets you a little bit closer to the end. Everything that you do, God is not looking for people who can do everything. He's not looking for men necessarily who can lead in singing and can lead prayer and can preach and can teach. He's looking for men that can do one thing and will do it the best that they can and try to improve. He's not looking for women that can teach every age group available to them, who can do everything behind the scenes that needs to be done. He's just looking for women who are willing to do something. Just like hell is the end goal, so will heaven be the outcome if we learn to choose actions that tend in God's directions. Going back to Romans chapter 6, there in verse 21. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Everything you do is taking you either closer to God or closer to hell. The decision you make today as to whether or not you're going to serve the Lord or not is either going to ensure your home in heaven. You can sing that song, "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop," with joy, knowing that it's true. Or moving further away from the Lord. Bound not for the promised land, but bound for eternal destruction. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 said, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Let us be sobered by the fact that each act that we do reaches into eternity, and we've got to take responsible for the bad choices that we make, for how we choose to serve the Lord. On the other hand, let us be encouraged that we can make a difference for good, even in small acts of faith. The Apostle Paul, we looked at here recently. And if you would look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there beginning in verse 9. Now let's remember, the Apostle Paul was the one who had held the coats for those that were stoning Stephen. He was the one in Acts chapter 8 that was wreaking havoc upon the church. And he says there in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." He labored more abundantly than everyone else, not because of anything he had done other than he chose. When the Lord said, "Why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you kicking against the pricks? Isn't that difficult? Go into Damascus, you'll be told what to do." Ananias came in and said, "Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." He got up, he was baptized. He made choices. And every choice, even though he still reaped the results of his past life, you know, he talked about putting all these things behind, he still remembered what he had done. He had that wonderful hope of eternal life in heaven. Number 304. I can't say it any better. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, obey His gospel. Why do you wait? If you've obeyed the gospel but you've not remained faithful, you've allowed things of the world to enter back in, you're not considering everything that you're doing as serving the Lord, and you're allowing certain things to lead you further away, why do you wait? Whatever your life situation is, make the decision to serve the Lord right now as we stand and as we sing.